In the 1930s and 40s, the world watched the rise of evil like never before. Nazi Germany came to power, and with it a kingdom of darkness built on lies, violence, and racial hatred. As the Third Reich expanded across Europe, it became increasingly clear that if good men and women stood idly by, that darkness would kill and enslave every man, woman, and child under its iron grip. Well, on June 6, 1944, nearly 160,000 soldiers crossed the ocean and stormed the beaches of Normandy. Not to mention the 24,000 paratroopers dropped in behind enemy lines at the dead of night in order to destroy enemy strongholds. Those brave men gave their lives to liberate those living under oppression. They gave everything to rescue and free people from tyranny, breaking the grip of darkness. But none of that would have been possible without those sending them adopting an all-in mindset. The battles fought in Europe and the Pacific depended on the resolve of people back home. Factories shifted production, families rationed their food, comforts were given up, and everyday life changed. Everyone was so focused on a mission that even during sporting events, the game would stop so spectators could collect metal scraps for the war effort. Everyone understood that there was a cause greater than themselves. Today, we find ourselves embroiled in our own battle, in a spiritual war. And as soldiers in this fight, our fight is not wrestling against flesh and blood, but the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Our war is not to fight back an evil empire, but to rescue those perishing without hope, to liberate captives from the kingdom of darkness and bring them into a kingdom of light. This is a war over souls, a battle for worship, and for God's greatness among the nations. Psalm 67 acts as a high-level view of God's pathway to victory. It's the big picture of God's mission, His plan to redeem every tongue, tribe, and nation. As we read the psalm, I want you to notice, God blesses His people to have what they need in order to save those who do not know Him, which leads to God's kingdom being established, and then finally, God being worshipped. But first, I'll open with a prayer. Our gracious and loving Father, Your loving kindness towards us goes far beyond measure. You have caused Your face to shine upon us, not so we can keep Your mercy to ourselves, but that Your way might be known on earth and Your saving power among the nations. Forgive us when our vision has been dim and our hearts small. Help us to see the things You want us to see and love the things You love. Use us, Lord, as instruments of Your grace until the end of the earth is filled with Your glory and all the nations rejoice in You. Amen. Please open up your Bibles to Psalm 67. Once you get there, please stand for the reading of God's Word. Psalm 67. May God be gracious to us and bless us, and make His face to shine upon us, that Your way may be known on earth, Your saving power among all nations. Let the peoples praise You, O God. Let all the peoples praise You. Let the nations be glad and sing for joy. For You judge the peoples with equity and guide the nations upon earth. Let the peoples praise You, O God. Let all the peoples praise You. The earth has yielded its increase. God, our God, shall bless us. God shall bless us. Let all the ends of the earth fear Him. Please have a seat. Psalm 67 is quite short. There's only 7 verses. It is traditionally believed to have been written by David as a prayer and can be seen as a liturgical psalm, which simply means it was commonly used during corporate worship and national festivals in Israel. Verse 1 starts like this. May God be gracious to us and bless us and make his face shine upon us. These opening words would have sounded so familiar to Israelites. It's the opening line of Aaron's blessing from number 6. Words spoken so regularly over God's covenant people. I picture a guy sitting in the back corner listening, thinking to himself, yes, preach it, brother. The Lord bless you and keep you. Amen. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. Hallelujah. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Yes. But hold on. This is where we find a bit of a plot twist in verse 2. Let's see. Why should God do all these wonderful things for us? Look there. So that your way may be known on earth, your saving power among all nations. In other words, God blesses his people so that his ways, his saving power, and his glorious love can be made known. This is God's plan. This is God's mission. This idea of God blessing his people for the good of the nations isn't some small motif we find in the Bible. It's been the whole point from the start. From the very beginning, when God called Abraham, he said, I will bless you, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. God has always intended to work through his people to bring about the salvation of others. Israel existed so the world might know the living God, to be a light to the nations. And historically, we see this happen. When Israel walked in obedience, surrounding nations took notice. Rahab confessed that fear of Israel's God had fallen on Jericho. The Queen of Sheba traveled to see Solomon's wisdom and the glory of the Lord. Isaiah tells God's people, I will make you as a light for the nations, that my salvation may reach to the ends of the earth. Up to this point, the question has been, why God blesses his people? Psalm 67 answers it clearly. So that his saving power might be known among all nations. But that raises another question. What is that saving power? What is the salvation God intends to make known through his people? The answer we find in Jesus. From the very beginning, God promised Adam, salvation would come through your seed. His offspring was preserved through Noah, narrowed through Abraham, carried through Israel, safeguarded through the kings and the prophets, until finally, in the fullness of time, Christ came into the world. What Israel was called to display imperfectly, Christ fulfilled perfectly. He is the light to the nations Isaiah spoke of. He is the wisdom greater than Solomon that drew the Queen of Sheba. He is the mercy shown to Rahab. There's only one way out for sinners trapped in a kingdom of darkness, and it's through believing in the perfect, sinless Son of God who died the death they deserved and rose again victorious over the enemy. This is why Paul says in Romans, for I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation, to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. In other words, the saving power is the gospel of Jesus Christ, that is not just meant for one nation, one people, or one group, but it's for everyone, Jew and Gentile alike. In verses 3 and 4, the focus shifts from God's salvation to what life looks like under his saving rule. The prayer is no longer only that the nations would know God's way, but that they would rejoice in him. Salvation does not end in the forgiveness of sins alone. It results in transformed lives and communities. When God's saving power rescues a people, it brings them under his kingdom rule, establishing justice and order. Look, for example, at William Carey, a missionary to India. During Carey's time, the practice of sati was widely accepted. The ritual burning of widows on her fire's funeral pyre. But as God worked through Carey, this brutal practice was finally banned with the Bengal Sati Regulation in 1829. It was then formally outlawed. William Wilberforce and John Newton fighting the good fight till finally the slave trade in the British Empire was abolished in 1807 and slavery itself in 1833. Arguably, I don't think anyone on earth or anywhere else on earth we can see such a clear difference between God's kingdom rule and the kingdom of darkness when we compare North and South Korea. South Korea, shaped in large part by a Christian worldview and missionary influence after the Korean War, was built on principles of human dignity, justice, and moral responsibility. These values helped establish schools, hospitals, and a social system that care for the weak and protect life. As a result, South Koreans enjoy one of the highest life expectancies in the world. High literacy, legal protections for religious freedom, and a robust civil society. Having an economy 54 times larger than their neighbor, North Korea. What can we say about that kingdom of darkness? North Korea has extreme repression, political prison camps, numbering people in the tens of thousands held indefinitely, tortured and starved. Executions of minors for not conforming to the will of the state. Chronic food insecurity, endless crimes against humanity, numbering among some of the poorest nations in the world. It's the same people. The only difference is one half received the gospel, although not perfectly, but has God leading them as a nation. Finally, we get to verses 5 to 7. The psalmist prays that God would continue to bless his people so that all the nations may rejoice and worship him. Not only some worshipers here, not only where we live, but all the way to the ends of the earth. The finish line does not stop where our comfort ends. It stops where God says it does, and that's the ends of the earth. Hear this quote from John Piper. God is pursuing with omnipotent passion a worldwide purpose of gathering joyful worshipers for himself from every tribe and tongue and people and nation. He has an inexhaustible enthusiasm for the supremacy of his name among the nations. Therefore, let us bring our affections into line with his. And for the sake of his name, let us renounce the quest for worldly comforts and join his global purpose. End quote. Now, before we get to some applications, allow me to tell the little ones in the congregation a short story to help them understand what we've been talking about. Listen up, little kids. Once upon a time, way in the wild, windy west, lived a very smart doctor. His name was Dr. Andy. His house was huge, bigger than a castle, and even more wonderful than the house was the treasure inside of it. Shelves upon shelves of glistening bottles of medicine. This medicine wasn't ordinary. Oh no. A single drop could heal any sick child, make the weakest old man strong, and chase away the nastiest of germs. Dr. Andy had 12 little children. They were okay at doing their chores for the most part, But sometimes those naughty little rascals could really get into mischief. But he loved them dearly, more than the entire world put together. One day, news came of sickness that spread across the mountains, down the valleys, and through the forests. Some of the children had distant cousins, far away in remote villages. They had gotten very, very sick. Good thing Dr. Andy knew exactly what needed to be done. He called the children into his grand hall and said, "My little ones, I have medicine that will heal the sick everywhere. But it will do us no good just sitting here on the shelves. I am sending you to carry it to those in need." The children didn't know about that. They were all thinking of what they would rather do instead. So soon, the excuses started coming. "Why waste the medicine on those far away? Aren't there sick people here?" said Billy. "They won't drink it anyway," murmured Debbie. "How am I supposed to carry all the medicines all by myself?" cried John. Andy said, "If you were very sick, would you not want somebody to bring you medicines that could make you well?" "Yes, of course," said the children. "Come now, there is plenty of medicine to go around, Billy. There are pharmacies that carry the medicine on every other corner here. Some are even called Pharmacy Street. Debbie, there are people who realize how sick they are, and they will take the medicine. John, you guys can work together as a team to take it to where there is none, so that nobody will be without medicine." So off they went, climbing over the hills, splashing through streams, and stumbling their way through the forest. They delivered the miracle medicine to every sick person far away. The next morning, they woke up healthy, singing and dancing, so happy to be saved by Andy's medicine. Just like Dr. Andy, his children carrying the medicine to those living far away, God blesses his church to carry the gospel to people who do not have it. Let's pause and reflect for a minute. God has only ever had a plan A. There is no plan B because he does not need or want a backup plan. God's plan is to reach the nations through his redeemed people, the church. The last marching orders we got from Jesus is when he said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you even to the end of the age." Paul explains the logic behind this in Romans 10. "For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. But how then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him of whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring the good news." Look, folks, God's mission is not optional for the church. The Great Commission is not limited to a few so-called super individuals. It's incumbent upon every Christian. And so far, the church has had great success. Consider just a few ways how God has been glorified among the nations through his people. The gospel has now reached every continent, from the frozen north to the islands of the Pacific. Christ's name is known in so many parts of the world. Christianity is flourishing in the global south. Africa, Latin America, and Asia, regions once mission fields, now produce vibrant, growing churches that are sending missionaries themselves. All across the world, indigenous churches are multiplying. Local believers are taking responsibility for evangelism, church planting, and discipleship in ways that was unimaginable 100 years ago. The Bible has been translated into the vast majority of the world's languages, reaching millions who would otherwise be without God's light? Countless lives have been transformed by the gospel, from small remote villages to major cities. In fact, if you look at statistics about conversions from one religion to another, Christianity far exceeds any other. Within other religions, there is very little growth that happens by proselytizing. Almost all their growth comes through birth, not conversions to others to their cause. Yes, other major faiths are growing too, but it's primarily through births. And if we take, for example, Islam, there is a growing trend among the young people that do not want political Islam. They are searching for something else. We have a golden opportunity to introduce them to Jesus. Remember what our Lord Jesus said, "I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not overcome it." Dear church, we are part of such a rich history. From the early church in Jerusalem and Antioch, to the apostolic fathers carrying the gospel into Asia Minor, from the witness of the church in Hippo to the mission of Celtic Christianity that shaped European Christendom. Then, through the great missionary push of the Middle Ages, carrying the gospel further into Europe and beyond, to the time of the Reformers, and then the Puritans, into the great awakenings of the 18th and 19th centuries, when the gospel spread into the Americas with great zeal. Then came the Moravians. I don't know if you know about them. They were a small church, but prayer saturated. They ignited global missions through their sacrifice and obedience. These people literally sold themselves into slavery in order to reach slaves. In the 19th century, we saw the modern missionary movement. William Carey, as I've mentioned before, in India. Hudson Taylor in China. Helen Roosevelt in the DRC. Adoniram and Ann Judson in Burma. Men and women who laid down their lives to carry the gospel to places where Christ had not yet named. And throughout the 20th century, the church continued to spread, not by its own strength, but by God who promised to build it. The advancement of the gospel is undeniable. God's glory has spread all over the place. Yet, the victory is not totally complete. There is still work to be done. Consider the current realities of our day. Roughly 3.4 billion people are still unreached with the gospel and the glory of God. These people are living in communities where the good news of Christ is almost completely unknown. Over 7,200 unreached people groups have less than 2% evangelical presence and lacks self-sustaining churches. Over 95% of missionaries today serve among populations that are already reached. While it's great to have people serving there, this leaves so many remaining without a witness. Only a small fraction of global mission giving goes to the unreached, meaning funding is disproportionately directed to areas that already have a vibrant church. If you remember last week's sermon, how Pastor Ted referenced this missionary, William Borden, the guy who said, "No reserves, no retreat, no regrets." He also had another famous quote. He said, "If 10 men are carrying a log, 9 of them on the little end and 1 at the heavy end, and you want to help, which end will you lift on?" Today, right now, thousands of unreached and unengaged groups remain without indigenous churches, a missionary presence, or gospel access. Most of these unreached peoples live within the 1040 window, which is an area 10 degrees to 40 degrees above the equator, stretching from east, from West Africa to East Asia, a region very resistant to the gospel. Now, I did not say this to discourage us. The church has done so much, but there is much work left to be done for us. God has called all of us to play a part. As Pastor Ted preached last week, we are called to fight the good fight. And there certainly is a fight to be fought right here on the front lines in Edmonton. I thank God for all of you faithful warriors. But also remember, God said, "For from the rising of the sun to its setting, my name will be great among the nations, and in every place incense will be offered to my name, and a pure offering, for my name will be great among the nations." So in order for that to happen, we need to send soldiers deep in behind enemy lines, dropping in to the deepest, darkest, and most godless parts of this world to seek and save the lost. A quote from C.T. Studd, he says, "Someone to live within the sound of church or chapel bells. I want to run a rescue shop within a yard of hell." This is what it will take to join in with God's rescue mission to the ends of the earth. Look, dear friends, God loves the nations, and He intends to adopt sons and daughters for Himself, redeeming them from a kingdom of darkness to a kingdom of light. Fellow believers, what part are you playing in this rescue mission? Does your love for God compel you to love what He does, to care for the lost near and far? Are you ready to step into the role God has given you, whatever that may be, trusting that He will work through you to accomplish His eternal purpose? Do you see your life as part of a larger story stretching from Adam to Abraham to Pentecost and the global church today reaching the ends of the earth for God's glory? The psalmist closes with confidence. God will bless, and the nations will respond. This is not something that might happen. It's a certainty rooted in God's eternal character. And all of us have the privilege to participate in God building His kingdom. Each of us has a role in God's mission. Some go, and some send. Both are necessary. Ask yourself, am I faithfully doing the work God has given me to do? Am I using the resources, time, and gifts He has entrusted to me to spread His glory? Missions is a team effort. Every act of obedience matters. Some cannot go, but they can hold the rope. Some cannot speak the gospel in a foreign land, but they can support, pray, and encourage as the church sends. God uses the church collectively to accomplish what we cannot do alone. Many of you will know that here at Fellowship, we have committed to sending out 7 missionaries by 2030. We already have our wonderful brother and sister serving in Southeast Asia. That's on the right-hand side of the 1040 window. My wife and I plan to add to that number and are preparing to go to North Africa in a year from now. This is on the left side of that 1040 window. There's still spots for 5, so hopefully the middle can also have some people. This country we intend to go to has 29 people groups. All 29 of them are unreached. The city where we intend to help with the church planting effort has a population of nearly 350,000 people. But I can count the national believers on one hand. To put that into perspective, that's like living here in Edmonton with 10 Christians. Do you see the need? Last month, there was a flood. It killed 37 people. It's almost guaranteed none of them had a Bible. Never seen a church or heard the gospel. Likely never met a Christian, never mind talking to one. Here's a picture I want you guys to have to understand how God's church accomplishes his mission. One day a man was out for a walk when he heard a crying child. He looked around, but could not see anyone. For a while, he heard nothing and thought, perhaps he had imagined it. Then suddenly he heard it again. There was definitely a sound of someone crying for help. When he started searching, he noticed the sound becoming louder and louder as he got to an abandoned well. Looking down into the pit, he saw a crying girl that had fallen into the well. This helpless girl could not get out by herself. The man looked around, trying to work out how he could save her. Finding a rope nearby, he threw it down to her, hoping she could climb out. But she had become too weak. He knew he had to go down and get her, but there's nothing to fasten the rope to. He needed help, so he ran to the nearby village and asked others to join him in rescuing this girl. A number of people came running to help him. He tied the rope around his waist, and the people slowly lowered him down into the well. Once he got to the bottom, he lifted up the girl, and the townsfolk pulled him back out. What a joy and relief it was once the man and the girl were safely out of the pit. Now, who saved the girl from the well? The guy who went down, or the people holding the rope? It was this partnership, the team working together. This is how God is working through his church as a whole to reach the nations. He is using men and women who will go and men and women who will stay to support and send. Ultimately, what I want you to take away this morning is that God loves the nations and he will rescue his sons and daughters. Don't leave here today without somehow being a part of that. Let us pray. Father, thank you so much for the privilege of being a son and daughter. Lord, help our hearts to love those yet to come into the kingdom of God. Lord, help us to fill up what is lacking in the afflictions of Christ. Lord, help us as we go, as we send, as we support, Lord, all for your glory, that your name will be great among the nations. Amen.